Thank you, Mr. Stewart, and good afternoon, everyone. It's great to be back. Boy, it's been a long time. It just seems like forever that we haven't been together. So it's just wonderful to see you all and be with you, and we'll fellowship and get a chance to do all that. That's always a wonderful blessing. So it's great to be back. And I think on behalf of everybody, I'd like to thank Mr. and Mrs. Ledbetter and Jason and Sierra and Danny for the work they did in holding the webcasts. And I know they did a lot of work setting up and taking down and all that type of thing with just three or four people here. So that was really nice. So I want to thank them for that. And, you know, again, it's just great to be back. Although it wasn't bad watching on TV, you know. I mean, we got some new personalities we can see on TV, and they worked out pretty good, Jason, you know, Danny. it was interesting time. I think we're still going through part of it, but, you know, I think the thing that we're all doing, the whole country, all people, everybody is learning. They're learning how to do things and how not to do things in case this happens again. We hope it never does, but I think they'll be much better prepared in the future for whatever happens. So I think we need to take it in stride. And yeah, there's a lot of stuff going on about who did what and when and how it went well and didn't go well. And that'll all get sorted out over a period of time. So anyway, do I have a couple of announcements? I'd like to ask your prayers for Hugh Calloway. Hugh Calloway is not a member of the church, but he's a friend of Susie and Gary Roberts. He's a next door neighbor. And several months ago, he had a severe car accident, and he had a lot of metal braces put into his legs and his arms. It was a very severe accident. It's almost surprising he didn't die. I've met him. He's a really nice guy. But he went to the hospital yesterday to have all this metal taken out of his legs, and he is in just severe pain because of all the surgery that it took. So if you could be praying for Hugh Calloway, and that would be much appreciated. And of course, we have other people. Some people aren't even with us today that are ill. You know, Joy Beach, you know, she's living with Gary and Susie, and she's doing as well as she can. So if you could continue praying for her. And Carol McCarter, Donna Sharp, and others, as you know, the normal people. And then we have also, I want to mention another person, Henry Ward. Henry Ward, some of you may know Henry and Wanda. They're from the London, Kentucky congregation. Henry had a small stroke this week, a mini stroke. He's doing pretty well. Actually, he was out in the garden a couple days ago. He was doing some work out there. But he's 84 years old and just a tremendous man. He gives, we're up in London, he'll give a opening and closing prayer. It's like a mini sermonette. I mean, it's just, he's really a terrific guy. So if you could be praying for Henry Ward. So that's it. All I have in terms of the announcements. But you know, one of the most fun and enjoyable toys that I had when I was a youngster was a gyroscope. How many of you have had a gyroscope when you were a child or played with one of some sort? Okay, there's a number of people that did do that. Well, it was a lot of fun to watch, and I never understood much about it. It just seemed like a fun toy. But I'd like to have you watch about a 4-5 minute video about gyroscopes. And then I'll be back and we'll continue the sermon.
This is a gyroscope. It consists of a metal wheel.
And the second word is scopanor, which means to observe or to see or to review carefully. And in other words, it could mean spin it and watch the exciting things, the amazing things that it can do. This device was invented in 1852 by French physicist Jean-Bernard Léon Foucault, and he was conducting experiments to prove at that time that the Earth rotated on an axis. A gyroscope, as we've seen in the video we just watched, and that's a public domain video that can be recorded and shown in a sermon like this. It's no problem doing that. A gyroscope is essentially, as he said, a spinning wheel set in a framework. And the rapidly turning wheel creates a force. And I want you to remember that term, force. Power, force. You have created something, it creates a force to help it maintain its spatial orientation, which means the direction its direction relative to the compass point. It stays and maintains that. It can't hardly change it at all. Plus, a rotating gyroscope, as he said in the video, resists any external force. When you push at the side of it, you know, the outside framework. Again, this is very similar to the one that I had 60 years ago when I was 10 years old, you know. And you can buy these, they're very inexpensive and they're a fun toy to have. They're more than a toy, really, as you know. In his experiments, Foucault discovered that the spinning wheel could hold its course against even the rotation of the Earth. And because of this phenomenon, today's high-tech electrically powered and vacuum suction gyroscopes, again, these are called gyros for short, they have many scientific and transportation uses, as you saw in the video as well. He also mentioned, they're part of the inertial guidance systems in space booster rockets. Probably on that, they're most likely on the rocket that's going up this afternoon, if it hasn't already gone up. I don't know if they held off on that today or not, but it's used in booster rockets, satellites orbiting the Earth. They're employed in sophisticated automatic piloting systems in aircraft and ships to hold them on their course, as you saw in the video as well. Also, gyroscopes are utilized in compasses, various other navigational instruments, and the equipment that keeps large ships stabilized, such as preventing aircraft carriers from rolling in the waves. So gyroscopes are used in our society, and you can only imagine what our society might be like without their use today. However, let's imagine something even more sweeping than what we're talking about in terms of physical gyroscopes. Let's talk about this issue in the sermon today entitled The Spiritual Gyroscope, as we prepare for the Holy Day of Pentecost tomorrow. What if the stability and the equilibrium provided by gyroscopes could be in some way applied to human relationships? Imagine that. If you could apply what the principles that are used in a gyroscope to keep things stabilized, if that could be applied to the way people get along with each other, how they interact with each other, how they behave toward each other. Well, it's no secret, really, that human beings are very poor in human relationships, are they not? I mean, just look throughout history, how antagonistic people are toward each other. Think about all the wars that have taken place, how much hatred there is. I mean, we just see the results of what happened last night in Minneapolis in the last few nights and other cities, and the anger and the intensity there. I listened to a little bit of a recording on how these people want to kill these policemen and all these type of things. Hatefulness, quarrelsome is what human beings are very good at, it seems. Therefore, wouldn't it be nice, wouldn't it be great if there was a spiritual type of gyroscope that was available to help people cooperate unselfishly with each other so they could live a steady, balanced, peaceful, and secure life that all could get along with each other? Wouldn't it be nice if there was such a thing? Well, there's good news in this. There is something like that. There is a spiritual gyroscope that all people can have access to. It is the Bible, right here, God's Word. And that could be likened to a spiritual gyroscope, and you'll see as we go through this today. Let's first do this, but let's turn first to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Indeed, the Bible, as God's divine gyroscope, in this analogy, has been made available to perfectly guide Christ's disciples, not only to have excellent relationships with one another, but to place and keep them in a precise trajectory toward the kingdom of God. And this is available to all people, but I'm talking to us today and how we are using this spiritual gyroscope that's on our lap with us today. Colossians 2, verse 6. Let's read that. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He's the living word of God, in other words. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Look at the words you just read here. Rooted, built up. That means strengthened or fortified. And the word established. These terms describe a Christian's spiritual character and his loyalty as being what? Solid and stable and proven. Rooted and grounded. I mean, doesn't that sound really secure and sound? The Word of God, Jesus Christ, we're talking about here. And that's completely opposite to being inconsistent and unbalanced and unpredictable. And isn't that what we see in the world today so much of the time? So the Bible helps us as God's people to retain our spatial orientation in this world. It helps us keep our bearing, keeps us in the right direction. It helps us follow God's flight plan, you might say, toward the kingdom of God by following Jesus Christ, keeping us oriented toward him. Plus, the scriptures help us make any necessary, course corrections in our life. How many of you have had to make a few course corrections in life? The Bible has helped us to do that too, right? Let me read this scripture to you here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. This is from the New Living Translation. I'll just read it for you. All scripture, and you know the scripture, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us. That course correction we need. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. It keeps us oriented in the right direction toward the kingdom of God, right? Let's go to Hebrews now. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Again, to be sure, the Holy Scriptures are, because they're God's Word, they're impeccable. They're impeccable, they're inspired. They're the steadfast words of our great Creator. And here we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a lot. It says a lot, doesn't it, there? About how the Word of God helps us understand ourselves, and God uses the Word of His Word to understand us and where we are in life. The Bible's, you know, admonitions, its warnings, its instructions can be fully and faithfully applied even as we live in this broken, crazy society. It keeps us oriented in the right direction. We've heard a lot about that from the home office, from Jay, as he's talked. We need to stay close to God. That's the important thing, and that's going to keep us balanced in the midst of all this craziness going around us. Another thing it does is it helps us to examine the falsehoods, the hate, the violence, and destruction. We see that, and we don't want to have anything to do with that. Acts 20, verse 32, I'll read this to you. It's from the New International Version. It says, "Now I commit to you, God, to commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What does the Word of God do? It builds us up. It doesn't bring us down. It doesn't crash us down to the ground. It continually builds us up. That's the important thing. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. This is from the New Living Translation. It says, "We are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God." We're talking stability, aren't we, here? That's what God wants us to do, and He puts us on that path. And we've been called to live that way. So think about that particular phrase for a moment. Wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Again, as I just mentioned, it's about stability, balance, steadiness in the direction that we live. Following Christ's example and living by every word of God. That's got to be our mantra. That's got to be what we do. We live that way. And I know we strive to do that. You know, just as a physical gyroscope, as we saw in the video, guides aircraft on a steady course toward its intended direction, and it resists any change once it's set in that direction. Same thing with God's Word. It guides us forward flawlessly to the kingdom of God. Who gets in the way of that? Don't we do? Don't we do that often? We get in the way of that direction. We kind of want to go off in this direction. Well, if we read the scriptures, it'll reorient us to where we should be. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. If you go there, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Also, the Word of God does something else for us. It emboldens us as His people to hold unwaveringly to the truth of God. It encourages us to do that and to do the work that He's called us to accomplish. And we keep our focus on that all the time. We love to do that. We want to do that. 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, like a gyroscope, always laboring in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So what we are doing, God enjoys and appreciates if we are doing it His way. Colossians 1, verse 23 from the New Living Translation says this, "But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news." See, isn't that an encouragement? It's a warning, but it's also an admonition to continue doing well. Also, similar to how, you know, an aircraft captain or a ship captain rely on these onboard electronic instruments that are very intrinsic today in just about everything they have, especially in rough weather. they are needed to safely guide them on to their destination. Same thing is true for us on our spiritual journey toward the kingdom of God and eternal life. When we depend on the instrument of God's word, it's like our guidance system, isn't it? This word of God is guiding us and helping us through all kinds of difficulties when we can't even see through all the fog that's all around us today. When we go through those troubling times, as we just are going through right now, or hopefully we're coming out of it. Hebrews 10, verse 23, I'll read this from the New Living Translation too. It says, "Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." You read that scripture, right? You open the Bible and you read that scripture and you see it. What does it do to you? It gives you strength. It gives you hope. You're not just kind of floating around. You know that God is on his throne. He's guiding you and helping you. Titus 1, verse 9 says this, "We must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." It's talking about Titus here as a minister. But you know, it's speaking to him as a minister, but it's speaking to all of us as well. That we can encourage others by sound doctrine. Solid doctrine that comes from our great God and Creator. And as it was mentioned previously, similar to how, you know, a physical gyroscope strongly resists any attempt to change its orientation, God's gyroscope, the Bible, informs us of our need to vigorously resist Satan the devil, right? What is he doing? He's promoting rebellion. He's promoting unstable commandment hating. That's what he's doing. That's his orientation. And he's trying to get us to go his way. And when we read the scriptures, we get oriented again. That's why it's so important that we do not let a day go by without studying the scriptures. James chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil. Resist his force against us. And he will flee from you." 1 Peter 5, verse 9, I'll just read this as well. "Resist him." How? "Steadfast in the faith." Where is our faith built up? It's in the scriptures, isn't it? When we read that and we live that, we apply that in our lives, nothing's going to knock us off. So again, considering what the Word of God does, it's again like this marvelous divine gyroscope, which is ideally designed to keep us stable, keep us balanced, with our compass setting on the kingdom of God, on God's plan ahead, as we imitate Jesus Christ as our perfect example. And he came to the earth to show us how to do it. If we follow his example, we'll be fine. We'll be fine. So now you may be asking, well, why discuss so much about the Bible as we prepare for the holy day of Pentecost tomorrow? Well, let's recall, as we discussed a little bit earlier, that the wheel within a physical gyroscope must be kept spinning. It must be kept spinning in order for it to do the work that it's intended to do. It's got to be constantly moving. Otherwise, it's just an collection of metal parts. What good is it, as you saw that in the video as well? Likewise, while a person can read and study the Bible, its words cannot accomplish their intended purpose unless they are acted upon. So we can read all day, but if we don't apply what we read, what good is it? It's like a useless gyroscope just sitting there. Apostle James wrote clearly about this. And James, I'll just read this one. James 1:22 from the New Living Translation. He says, "Don't just listen to the word, God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. So just what is required of us to fully and faithfully apply, to put into operation God's word in our lives? How do we do that? What should we do? Similar to how a physical gyroscope needs power to make it operational, to keep it spinning, similar to how that continues to do what it's doing today, it needs power. You saw what I did. I pulled that string and added power to that piece of metal. Now it's working. Now it's doing what it's supposed to be doing. We need God's power to energize our lives. We can't get along without it. And from where do we get this power to spin the spiritual gyroscope that's on our lap today? Where do we get the power? It comes from our Heavenly Father. Let's go to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus explains something enormously important here to his disciples shortly before he ascended to heaven. That he had spent 40 days with them as a spirit being following his, you know, resurrection from the dead. Here in Luke 24, verse 49, we read, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endured with," what's that word here? Power from on high. Power. That's what he's given us. Christ also told his devoted followers at that time about this awesome capability that they were being guaranteed, the promise of the Father. They were guaranteed this power. It came directly from the Father and would help them accomplish what they needed to accomplish. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'll read this from the Good News translation. It says, "But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with power." In the video, he used the word force, basically the same thing, force. The spin, that you're doing something, adding power to something, like the gyroscope we just did. "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with power, and you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You know, then just 10 days later, after making this initial vital announcement on that holy day of Pentecost there in 31 AD, this promise was fulfilled. Let's read what occurred here in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. If you turn there, Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Let's read what occurred when 120 of Christ's faithful disciples were gathered together in Jerusalem in that upper room. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. "The day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Sound as a rushing mighty wind. There a lot of activity was going on. Flames over the heads of each of these. Fire, power was being given at this time. So following that remarkable event, the apostles were teaching and preaching. And they were like, they were filled with this power to express what they had been so fearful of doing before. You remember they huddled in the upper room, and Jesus couldn't, he had to meet with them and work with them. And then he said, "You're going to have power, unbelievable power you've never had before." So they hear Peter goes out and he preaches this amazing sermon. And 3,000 people repented, were baptized, and received, themselves received the gift of the Holy Spirit that day. Let's go ahead to Acts chapter 4, verse 33, a couple chapters ahead. What else took place on that first New Testament feast of Pentecost? Let's read about it here. Acts 4, verse 33. Look at this. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Great power here. They displayed this after the Father gave them this amazing gift of the Spirit to be doing dramatic and compelling and incredible work. They were energized through that power that God gave them. Why is God's Spirit this way? Why is the Spirit so powerful in this way? Because it's the very essence, the precise manifestation of God's righteous nature. It is God. It's His power. He's giving that. He gave that to those people at that particular time. It's His unassailable power. It's His supreme activeness in life. It's His spiritual nature. It's the essence of who God and what He is. The Eternal Father graciously supplies every person who truly repents and is baptized with this power. A very little bit of it, a small amount of it, but it's very vibrant, very powerful, very strong. It's God's loving nature, His fundamental nature, His character, His personality. That's what the Holy Spirit, it's not a person separate from God. It is Him. It's His everything. It's the essence. You have the essence of God in your own mind connected with your whole, with your own human spirit. And He provides us with that vitality that we would not have otherwise. It gives us a steadfastness. It gives us the help, the understanding that we wouldn't have otherwise. It helps us to have strength and fortitude. It helps us to be compassionate when we otherwise wouldn't. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what the power of the Spirit does for us. Jesus told His disciples that they would be given this supreme supernatural power in order to do something, to emulate Him, to follow His example. Look at how powerful Jesus Christ was. Remember when the woman touched His hem of His garment, He knew power went out of Him. That's the kind of same kind of power that you and I have, that we can have. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And let's notice in the next several scriptures which describe how we need to be active, how we need to be energetic in following Christ's example of living the commandment-keeping way that He lived. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." How do we do that? We have to have the Holy Spirit to really, truly do that. 1 John 2, verse 6, in the New Living Translation says, "Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did." It's pretty plain, isn't it? So as true Christians, we need to strive to be just like our Savior, Jesus Christ, just like our brother, Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to have that relationship with Him. We need to study what He did. We need to talk to Him and grow in grace and knowledge. Jesus Himself learned by the things He suffered. We go through sufferings. Are we learning something from them? Are we going through them? Or are we just, oh no, I'm just hurting, you know, or whatever. Do we learn, oh, wait, how can I apply that in my life? So all the these spiritual actions can only be accomplished through having that power. You saw what I did with that gyroscope, spun it up. There was power, and it was able to do something. It was able to maintain its orientation because of that. And that's what the Holy Spirit, that's what the Bible will do for us when we put it, when we apply it. When we have this Holy Spirit in our life and we're actually growing and learning in it. So that gives us that strength, that power that we need. Besides that, Jesus supplied converted individuals with a power, the power to accomplish something major. The critical work of preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ and the good news of God's coming government. Mark 16, verse 15, this is from the English Standard Version. It says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Pretty big responsibility, don't we have? The Holy Spirit endows us with the determination to carry that out, the spiritual energy that we need to be able to do that, to be witnesses to him everywhere in the world, and even in our own community with people that we know. Are we that living example of Jesus Christ? Also, through the scriptures, God helps us to acquire courageousness, helps us to be courageous, helps us to be logical and sensible and level-headed. We use wisdom, and we should be praying for wisdom, understanding every day so we can make wise decisions. How to live, how to do the work that we have to do, individually and collectively as a church. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power." Power, did you see that? Power to accomplish things, power to apply the words of the Bible in our life, and love and the sound mind. We are to have a sound mind. The Holy Spirit connected with the Bible, and we apply it. We can ask God to guide us and help us make good decisions. Help us to know how to get along with people better. What to say, what to not to say to people. And wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. You know, sometimes we have to be very careful with the way we say things. So we're to carry out these responsibilities. And we're living in a very demanding time, very demanding situations that we face in life, individually, as we've seen, and who knows what's ahead of us. Many demands, many pressures. So we need to have the power of God to apply the words of God and to have the courage to do that. And we're going to someday have to stand up and say, "Sorry, I'm not going to do what you asked me to do if it doesn't comply with God's law." And we're going to have to suffer the consequences of that. Someday that may come down to us, each of us. So we've got to dauntlessly stand up for the truth. We've got to resist sin. We've got to resist temptation, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the conditions that we face. So robust spiritual strength is given to us. He has given that to us as his disciples. And therefore, a lot is required of us. We've been given this great gift. It's not something we should toy with. "Well, I don't want to take action today." No. Much is required of us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. Again, the only power capable of accomplishing the spiritual missions I've described personally and collectively is through God's Spirit. And it's essential to understand that it is not us doing these things, but it is God in us that's accomplishing them in and through us. So we're the conduit. The Holy Spirit should flow into us, and it should go out from us. That's why we should ask God for more of his Holy Spirit each day, that we can continue to, you know, it's not supposed to be bottled up inside of us. We're to use it. We're to use it in the way we talk to people, the way we act in society, on the roads, wherever we are, in stores, whatever it is. And then we, just like Jesus, as I mentioned, he noticed the power went out from him. The power is going to go out from us, so we need to restore that power. We need to go to God again and say, I need more of your Holy Spirit. I need the fruit of your Spirit today. I need to have the ability to carry on the work that you want me to do. And it tells, Paul made this very clear. He said here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Are we demonstrating the Spirit and power in our lives? Are we doing that? Is that power flowing into us and out from us in good works to others? Zechariah 4, verse 6, this is from the contemporary English version. It says, I am the Lord all-powerful. So don't depend on your own power or strength, but on my Spirit. So what are we doing? Are we depending on our limited abilities? Or are we calling upon God to help us make good decisions, make others' lives more effective, more useful, more productive? And so Bible's words have no effect in our lives unless they are acted upon through the power of God's Spirit. What should this mean to us? I mean, really down deep. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Let's recall that, you know, a physical, electrically powered gyroscope, again, it must be spun up. It must be kept spinning continually in order to generate the force that's required to, you know, keep aircraft balanced and on a correct compass heading. Likewise, in a spiritual example or parallel, for the divine words of Scripture in the Bible to be effective, they must again be put to work. We need to, basically alluded to this before, but we need to stir up the Spirit. Stir it up within us. We have that responsibility. As Apostle Paul wrote, he said this in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So just like a physical gyroscope, you know, used in an aircraft, if its electric power is turned off, it's going to slow down and eventually stop and eventually become useless. So you have to apply that power. Similarly, if the power of God's Spirit declines and fades away within us, we can lose our love for God. We can lose our love for other people. We can become fearful. We can become faithless and joyless and anxious. We can become unbalanced in our hearts and minds. The Bible tells us something. It says this is called grieving the Holy Spirit. Have you noticed yourself becoming more anxious, more fearful, more faithless recently? Could it be that you have not been calling upon God to give you that strength through His Spirit? You're not spinning that gyroscope. You're not stirring it up enough. Could it be that case? Just throwing out a question there for all of us. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God has something ahead of us. He wants us to have that salvation. He sealed us with that. Are we using the Holy Spirit the way we should? Let's go to 2 Peter 3, verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. You know, to avoid that undesirable condition where we're not using the Holy Spirit carefully, let's take great care to continually be plugged into the miraculous source of God's Holy Spirit and use it effectively. How can we accomplish this? How can we do this? What should we do to keep God's sacred gyroscope, the Holy Scriptures, fully operational in our lives? Let's read the Apostle Peter's critical advice here in 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in which both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of what? The words of what? The scriptures, which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Stir up your pure minds, he says. And in referring to these spiritual divine attributes, we're talking about virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and love. Are we doing that? Are these the qualities that we're developing in our lives that we're reading and we're applying every day? Second Peter 1 verse 12, this is from the English Standard Version. I'll just read this. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them, you are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Perhaps we're doing that today, to stir us up by way of reminder that the scriptures are the power. They can be applied to our life if we have the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. So by way of reminder, I need to remind myself of this. So we have God's divine gyroscope, the Bible, to help us navigate successfully through life, to stay in that compass setting that will help us ultimately help us gain access to God's kingdom through the resurrection to eternal life. Indeed, that will occur at the very time eternal God sends Jesus Christ a second time to establish his perfect global government. And we look forward to that day. And that day is getting clearer, closer and closer as we see what's happening in the world today. And in doing that, when Christ returns, he's going to bring about something amazing. He's going to bring about an electrifying, magnificent new age, where 2 Peter 3, verse 13 tells us where righteousness dwells. It doesn't dwell in the world today. But you and I are looking forward. We know that. We're looking forward to that day. And no doubt about it, God, the Father, and Jesus Christ are most definitely looking forward to that day. So the Bible clearly has many promises, regarding that soon coming glorious time of Christ's return. In fact, it is sure to happen as the rising of tomorrow's sun. Mr. Armstrong used to use that phrase. The sun's going to rise, it will, and that the kingdom of God is coming. So the promise God holds out for us now in this age today will be offered to all people in that wonderful time that's coming in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God on earth. So what are we here to do? We're pioneers. We're in the vanguard. We're the advance guard. We're the advance troops. We're the scouts we're living in this crazy mixed up world. We're the vanguard of something great. Are we living that way? Are we living the kind of life that we should be living? Are we studying the scriptures? Are we applying them faithfully? That's a splendid, wonderful time that's ahead. And we have a responsibility to pave the way for that behind Jesus Christ. So we're privileged right now to understand this knowledge, God's perfect way of life. It's been made plain to us in the scriptures. So as you and I prepare for the holy day of Pentecost tomorrow, let's take a look at four small ways that we can fully and faithfully apply God's word. How can we do this? Let's take a look. God's spiritual gyroscope spins and spins through his mighty power. How do we apply that in our life? The first way we can keep God's power stirred up in our lives is to love and reverence and obey God. The Bible explains from Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible, that honoring, respecting, and giving love to our Creator and following His instructions is the overall message to humanity. That's the message to us as well. God designed His laws to govern human life and everyone's relationship with each other. And as a result, there's marvelous benefit if we do it God's way. There's great blessing there. When we abide by the laws of God, when we are in harmony with God's way of giving, when we have that relationship with Him, we can live that kind of balanced, peaceful life that we want, that we need. Our compass setting is securely and firmly fixed on the kingdom of God. We have to have that relationship with God. We have to first and foremost give Him honor. Psalm 19, verse 9 to 10, this is from the New Living Translation. I'll read it for you. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. The laws of God, the relationship with our great Creator. In Psalm 119, verse 100, from the Good News Translation, it says, I have greater wisdom than those who are old, because I obey your commandments. So we love God. We love His commandments, number one. Number two, the second way we can keep God's power spinning in our lives is to continually communicate with God in prayer. Let's go to Jeremiah 29, verse 12, if you would. Jeremiah 29, verse 12. God hears and responds to His people. Nothing is too small for Him to care about or react to on our behalf. If you say, well, you know, God doesn't really care about that small little thing. He cares. It's like a father cares everything about his child, what they're doing. He wants to know that they're doing things right. He's going to guide them and help them. He's going to give them what they need. He won't give them everything they want, necessarily, but everything they need to be able to grow into a wise adult. Jeremiah 29, verse 12 says this, Then you can call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Oh, except you can't pray about this. I didn't say that. I don't see that there. He said, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. I will listen. So God is highly willing to help us with anything if we ask Him in faith and obedience. Mark 11, verse 24 says, Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them. Pretty good promise, is it not? Do we believe? Or do we say, well, you know, maybe, maybe not. Philippians 4, verse 6 says this, I'll just read it also. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Okay, well, that's pretty broad, isn't it? Can we ask God about things that we maybe have been overlooking? Can we ask? Yes, we can. We are to pray. I love this scripture. Pray without ceasing. It's from Romans 1, verse 9. So we have the great honor to give God praise and thanks that He rightly deserves, don't we? Colossians 4, verse 2 from the English Standard Version, it says, Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So we thank, and that should be one of our things that we do the most, really thank God. I think about that when I wake up, and I mentioned this before, I wake up and the first thing I do is thank God for keeping us, you know, keep protecting us throughout the night. There's many dangers in the world. Third manner we can actively stir up God's Holy Spirit within us is to study and meditate on God's Word. The Bible is our indisputable guide. And if we apply it, we can have that well-balanced life even in the midst of craziness, because we, our compass setting is fixed toward the kingdom of God. Psalm 119, verse 37 says this, from the New Living Translation, says, "Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word." Wow, that's an amazing scripture right there. Worthless, turn me away from all these things, these distractions, that I might have life through your word. Is life coming to us by studying the Bible? Or are we neglecting it? Since the scriptures are dependable, absolutely dependable, we can know that we will accomplish everything God expects of us if we put them to work by the strength of his Holy Spirit. Psalm 12, verse 6, from the NET Bible, says, "The Lord's words are absolutely reliable. They are untainted as silver purified in the furnace on the ground, where it is thoroughly refined." He talked about gold, and now he talks about silver here. Perfectly purified. That's the words of God. They're distilled. It's just, you cannot get anything better than the words of life in the scriptures. Now, the fourth and final way we can keep God's spiritual power spinning in our lives is to love people and serve them. Love people and serve them. Jesus Christ, our brother, our Savior, our coming King, says this to us. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How did Christ love us? I mean, he gave his life, didn't he? I mean, he gave it all. We're to love people that way. How do we do? How are we doing when it comes to that? The Apostle John wrote this as well in 1 John 4, verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The Apostle Paul offered this very inspiring directive, which can keep our spiritual gyroscope spinning. He said in Hebrews 10, verse 24, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Stir up that love. What is that love? It's the Holy Spirit in us. And is it coming out of us? Are we showing it? Are we, the way we say things, the way we think and all that? Finally, as we celebrate the wonderful holy day of Pentecost tomorrow, let's remember how the Bible, again, our spiritual gyroscope, helps us to maintain spiritual equilibrium in our lives. And it keeps us focused. Keeps us focused on carrying out the work of God that we do in our own lives each day, but also the work of the church that we're all a part of. As we learned earlier, just like the wheel within the physical gyroscope must be kept spinning in order to do its work, unless we apply the words of Scripture, they are ineffectual. The Bible's just paper. We don't apply it. It's useless. Therefore, let's fully and faithfully put the spiritual gyroscope, the Word of God, into operation by continually stirring up the power of the Holy Spirit within us. It's how we apply the Word of God, through the power of the Spirit. If we do this faithfully, we will accomplish God's great purpose in us, and he will gladly and warmly welcome us into his magnificent kingdom and family in the future. And I hope you have a wonderful Pentecost tomorrow.